Take as our text for this afternoon, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. This afternoon, I would like to direct my thoughts to everyone, but particularly to the young people who are here. Perhaps to others who might be listening by phone connection or would listen to the sermon from sermon audio later. It's my experience generally that I found in the church that those of us who've been raised up from infancy in the church, for the most part, would say to anyone who asked us, I don't remember a day when I haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Meaning, we believe the testimony of the Word, that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. We believe that He came and lived on this earth and ministered all that the Father intended Him to minister while He was here. That He suffered death on Calvary's cross. And that He was raised again the third day. My experience has generally been that I ask any covenant child whether they believe this, and the answer would be yes. But what we understand is that there is in the Scriptures a difference between believing truth about Jesus and trusting Jesus as the Savior of your life. Trusting that you, according to the Scriptures, by faith in Jesus, are in Christ and born again by God's Spirit. And this message this afternoon that I share with you focuses in on the question of conversion and how we might understand someone is converted. How do you know that you are converted? Ultimately, is where we're going to go. We have three questions. What is conversion? Who are the converted? And how do I know that I am converted? The scripture that we have before us is one that describes what takes place with conversion. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. A new being. And yet, the same being. Oftentimes, there's a beautiful analogy that's made, young people, between what takes place in conversion and what takes place in God's created order that is described as metamorphosis. And what you see in nature, in metamorphosis, you often see, for example, the butterfly that begins as a caterpillar, enters into a cocoon for a period of time, and emerges a beautiful, magnificent butterfly. And the beauty of this illustration is the fact that it's the same organism, it's the same animal that enters into the cocoon that comes out a butterfly. No one comes along and pulls out the dead worm and puts in a beautiful little butterfly to come out. In God's providence, in His created order, He takes and transforms a caterpillar into a beautiful, flying, gorgeous butterfly. And so it is with conversion. God takes a sinner, and that same sinful person, by God's transforming power, is turned in to someone who is converted and transformed from one who is an enemy of God to one who is a lover of God. A new creation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have in the text before us the saying to us, if anyone is in Christ, if your heart and your life is united to the Lord Jesus, you're made a new creation. You are new and different. You're a new creature through Jesus Christ's redemptive work in your life. It's very important that we understand that this conversion takes place. And it's a conversion because there's a transformation from one state to another state. There is a sinful state in which we live where we're turned into one who is redeemed. And as the gospel message is given in Acts chapter 3 at verse 19, the call is to repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins be blotted out. There's a need to repent, to turn from one condition to another condition, to turn from enmity towards God and towards what He has called us to be, and turn to the things of God. And it's not in the nature of the sinful heart to want to make that transition. There must be a transformation that takes place. There must be a change that takes place. And as the call goes forth, it's a call to turn again, to repent, to change directions and go God's way, but to be converted. We're called to repent, to change our minds. But you notice the conversion is in the passive form of the verb. You cannot convert. The caterpillar does not convert itself into a butterfly. It's the work of God in His creation. The sinner does not transform himself into a holy one of God. It's the work of God that makes that transforming change. Those who are transformed become new creatures in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away, and all things are become new. Converted. But who are the converted? Who are these that are taken from a sinful state into a state of holiness? And I say a state of holiness, why? Because we can pick up our Bibles and read all the epistles that are sent to the various churches in the New Testament, and they are dressed as holy ones. They're in the state of holiness, and yet we read usually in every epistle that there's something wrong with them. And this letter is being written to them because there's still remaining sin in their life, and they need yet to be changed. And so it is, there's a conversion from one state to another. And this conversion, who are those who are converted? They're those who are descendants of Adam. They are those who God has purposed to save through His Son. They are people who are just as wicked as any other descendant of Adam. Paul would say of himself that he was the worst of all sinners. He understood that there had to be a transformation made in his life. And so there is this need for a transformation in the heart of every descendant of Adam. And until God works this grace in your heart and life to transform you, you're just as wicked as any other person. Oh, you may have grown up in the church and mom and dad may have taught you there's certain behaviors you're not supposed to do, but your heart basically is no different than the most wicked of people. Your behavior may be controlled, but without the restraints that God has put around you, by the influence of your parents, about people maybe in the church where you are around, and the friends that you have in Christian circles, without those restraints, your heart would lead you to the same kind of depraved behavior as anybody else, because your heart is exceedingly wicked. Apart from this conversion, the number one person in your life is who? You. You are your own God. You are seeking your own way. You're seeking your own pleasure. And there must be a transformation that takes place. And so conversion, the converted are drawn from the whole of the human race. We're told that from every tribe and tongue and nation, God has purposed to redeem a people and bring them to himself that they might become children of God. We might also say then, when we address who are the converted, we can say that they're not necessarily church members. That's why it's important for a minister of God's word to, on a regular basis, share in the congregation of God's people that there is a need that you be able to see and identify that you are among the converted. Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit to the second epistle to the Corinthians in the 13th chapter, he admonishes the church to examine and see if you be in the faith. Do you really belong? Have you experienced this transformation that's takes place in the child of God? And we're reminded that not everybody in the church has been converted. People can be in a church, and as I've said, their behavior is certainly molded and shaped by the influence of the company they keep. But that doesn't mean that's where your heart is. When I spoke and encouraged us in pursuit of love, putting on love, which is the perfection, the bond of perfection in the morning message, that love is only going to come in the life of someone who's truly converted. You'll have people who are what Jesus describes as tares in the church. And a tear, according to the definition of the word used in the scriptures, is that which is spurious weed. It's a weed that has an appearance as if it were the real thing. And you don't necessarily, when these seeds get mixed in with the wheat in the field, you don't necessarily initially discern this is a weed. It's not till it begins to grow up and it begins to put out the seed head on it, you realize this blade of grass, this blade of that's coming up and the seed head on it is not the real wheat. And at that point, Jesus said, well, you know, his servants come and say, somebody's sown all these weeds in the... He says, don't pull them up. He says, you leave them in lest the wheat be damaged when you pull it up. And any of you have tended a garden? You know, there's always that danger if your weeds grow up and before you recognize them and you don't get them out right away, you yank that weed out, it's likelihood you're going to pull the plant out with it. And of course, you can put the plant back in, but if you're not mighty careful with that plant's going to die. It's had its root system disturbed greatly, and it's in a weakened state. And Jesus uses that metaphor to describe the fact that we don't yank the weeds out, which means we're not running around checking each one to see what's the condition of your heart. What's the condition of your... God looks on the heart. We only look on the outside. We encourage each other on the outside to be careful how you speak, be careful how you think, be careful how you behave yourself. But we don't know what's in each person's heart. You can read biographies and autobiographies and find that there's many great Christians of the past, some of which were ministers in the church, teachers in the church school, who had been in the church in these capacities for years without ever being converted. Their hearts were unconverted. They didn't have that love that we talked about this morning that is absolutely essential, this love for God, that transforming of the heart through the conversion of the experience. And so we said that the converted come from amongst the descendants of Adam throughout the human race. They can come from those who are already in the church, who might have been presumed to be converted and weren't. Certainly they come from in the church, because when you're born of Christian parents, it doesn't automatically make you a Christian. Because you grow up, as I've started out by saying, I can't remember a time when I wasn't one who believed in Jesus, that he lived and was, 2,000 years ago. That doesn't make you converted. Just because you have certain things you believe concerning Jesus. And so conversion can take place for the children in the church as you're listening. It can take place for an adult who's been in the church for years and never really been converted. But what is this that takes place in those that are converted? It's a change. It's a conversion. If Elder Greenwald goes to Scotland for General Assembly, he can pull out his dollars, but they won't spend there very well unless he converts them to pounds sterling. And then they spend quite well there. There must be a change. There must be a conversion into that which is acceptable currency within the kingdom of God. Until God changes you and converts you, you are not accepted within the kingdom of God. And so we have then the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." What's he saying? There has to be this change that takes place. Oftentimes, this is what makes people hate the gospel. If you tell an unbeliever who has an interest in coming and associating with people in the church, you tell them, you need to believe this concerning Jesus. You need to realize this is the way of life that Jesus taught to those who would follow him. If they have moral inclinations, they're quite welcoming the idea of believing in this man in that sense, and welcoming, it'll improve my condition, and if I have children, it may improve our family relationships. If everybody would agree to follow what Jesus taught, it's really beneficial. But when you tell them, you have to be converted, you have to be born again, you can't do that. He doesn't say convert in the active sense. He has be converted, which is a work of God in your life. There needs to be this change. And God alone can do it. Well, who are these who are converted? We can say, first of all, it's one whom God the Father draws to the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember Jesus' words in John chapter 6 when he's preaching about being the bread of life that comes down out of heaven? And he tells those who are antagonists that are there, he says, you can't believe in me. You can't come to me. No one can come to me except the Father draw them. John 6:44. It requires God actively working in your life to bring you to Christ and bring you that you might trustingly embrace Jesus so that you would be, as our verse says, in Christ. Those who are in Christ are made new creatures. If you are one who truly trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ and believes that Jesus Christ died for your sins, then you are in Christ. Those Pharisees that day when Jesus was speaking could not believe. They were hostile. They were raising all the questions. Well, how can this man, do this? How can he give us his body to eat? How can he say that he came down out of heaven? They were saying none of this makes any sense to them. It was impossible for them to believe until God the Father drew them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, those who are converted by God, not only are they drawn to Christ, God gives them a new heart. This is the transformation. This is the metamorphosis that takes place. Now, he's not saying that you've had a heart transplant in the physical sense. He's referring to the heart regarding both the mind and your affections. And you have heretofore had the affections of a pagan. You've had the love for the world. You've had a love for that which is sinful. And God does a heart transplant spiritually on you. And he changes and exchanges your stony heart, as he describes it in his word, for a heart of flesh that's beating, that's responsive to him. We read in our Old Testament lesson in Deuteronomy 29 of the things that Israel saw in Egypt. They were phenomenal. They could look at all the miracles that God did, and yet in spite of all those miracles, their hearts were hard. In Deuteronomy 29, we read at verse 4, yet the Lord hath not given you a heart to perceive, and eyes to see, and ears to hear unto this day. You see, this is the work of God. God's the one who gives a heart that's able to see spiritually, who's able to understand spiritually, who's wanting and desirous to embrace the truth. And until that happens, they're left in unbelief. As Jesus said in John 12, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. They're not converted. They're still in their old state with a stony, cold heart, indifference to the things of God. They have to be given a new heart. And God has promised for those that he would make his children that he will give you a new heart. That's why David, as a child of God, would say, create in me a clean heart, because he had perverted his heart as a child of God by his sin. And he said, renew in me a right spirit. God gives a new heart. And that was his promise when he spoke of the coming of the Lord Jesus in Ezekiel 36 at verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. This is a work of God, that transformation. God draws you to Jesus, that you believe. He gives you a heart that you would embrace the truth that he teaches you. He gives you a spirit that's not resistance to the things of God, but rather a spirit that yearns to cling to God. And then thirdly, he grants you repentance. He grants repentance. And this is the real danger in our particular day in which we live. Many churches affected by the influence of Satan in these days no longer preach a gospel that calls for repentance. They'll tell you to believe in Jesus, but they're not telling you you have to repent. Well, see, there's never going to be a conversion if there's not a sense of departing from and coming to. There will not be any change. So without repentance and conversion, you have someone who says, I believe in Jesus, but they have the same stony heart. They've not been changed. They're not a new person. They're not a new creation. So what do we have within the church? We have multitudes of people who've come saying they believe in the Lord Jesus. They want to be accepted in the communion and fellowship of the church. They say, yes, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a short while later, they depart from the church. Why? Why do they depart? Because they haven't been changed. That's what, where the scriptures use that analogy of you have a dog. And if that dog is still a dog, what's the dog do? He goes back to his vomit. And if you have a pig, and that pig hasn't been transformed, that pig goes back to wallowing in the mud because his nature hasn't been changed. He hasn't been converted. He's still the same old rotten sinner. He just now says, oh, I believe in Jesus. But it's insincere. And there's no real love for God because he's still left with a sinner's heart. He still loves the world and hates God. There's no change. There must be repentance. And you see, God, as he draws us to Christ and as he grants us a new heart and a right spirit, the scriptures teach us that God also grants repentance. You can't repent. Oh, you can say, oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done it. You know, I don't want to do this again. You can purpose to change. You can make New Year's resolutions and you can do it every day of the year. And you'll still go back to the rotten self again until God changes you. Until he grants true repentance. As we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 through 26, what we read there is, the servant of the Lord must not strive. Speaking of the one who's ministering the word. I'm not up here beating you over the head with a stick, as it were, and trying to fight with you over this issue. I'm trying to be persuasive with you. The minister needs to be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose. If peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. It's God who gives the repentance. If ever anyone, your parents, a Christian friend, a minister of the word, a Sunday school teacher, whoever it is that God used in your life to share the gospel message with you at a point when you grabbed that message and you grabbed hold of it and clung to it, that happened because God granted you repentance. He granted you to turn away from your sin and to understand the truth. Verse 26 goes on, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, the sinner's life is dominated by sin, by your love for sin, but it's also affected by the fact that you have an enemy of your soul who's very real, Satan and all his demons. And they war against your flesh, against your soul, and they seek to entice you. Much like a fisherman. A fisherman goes out to fish. What's he do? Oh, yes, he has a pole, perhaps, and a line with a hook on the end of it. But when a fisherman goes out, a good fisherman goes out with an understanding, if I want this kind of fish, what kind of bait do I have to put on the hook? And you have to know what that is, and you have to know the seasons of the year and the vulnerability of that particular fish. I can remember, kids, years ago, I rarely fish, but I went to a lake up in North Georgia, and a friend took me up there, and I could look under the water, and I could see a fish that looked this big. Now, maybe the reflection of the water made him look bigger than he actually was. And I put my hook with the worm, and I dangled it right in front of that fish, and the fish never showed the slightest bit of interest. I could not, with my bait, get the fish to come. I was explained that it was sitting on, as it were, its nest, and it was a season where it wasn't going to take that kind of bait. Well, the point is, Satan is constantly trying to bait you with things that he knows that will entice you if your heart is not changed. And the scripture here, when it talks about repentance, God granting you understanding so that when you look at the things that Satan usually uses, like his worm or his fly or whatever it is that he puts as bait on his hook, when he dangles it in front of you, you're like that fish that I couldn't, waving a worm in front of it all day long, I couldn't got him to bite. Because he didn't have any interest in that bait on that day. And when God grants you repentance, so you see sin as something ugly and despicable and something to be hated as a child of God, you're not going to bite. And that's what brings about true repentance in a child of God. We can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, where God is talking about repentance. And he talks about true repentance where it really changes the people's lives such that they are wanting to demonstrate that they have a hatred for sin. But in the process of God describing it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's saying that this kind of repentance or sorrow that is according to God is not repented of. And you see, the normal problem is for someone who does not receive this gift from God of repentance. You're like the person who makes a New Year's resolution, and before February the 15th, you're back at whatever it is you've resolved not to do because it has such an appeal to you. You want it with all your heart. And you're back at it again. It's not until God makes this absolute change in your heart and your thinking that you hate sin and you love righteousness and you turn. You escape the snare of the devil. You're like that prodigal son who finally got his fill of the misery of sin and he ran home to his heavenly Father. But the fourth and final change that God works in us. He draws you to Christ. He gives you a new heart. He grants you repentance. But what really brings all this together in a believer's life, in a child of God's life, is he gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit. Without the gift of the Spirit, this is only intellectual, as it were. It's a principle. Oh, an idea of coming to Jesus. I need a new heart. I have a new way to think. A new philosophy. I need to make some changes in my life. And all these things an unbeliever can seemingly do for a period of time. But what makes the permanent change in a child of God is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, God living in you. On the day of Pentecost, as Peter was preaching, he called them to repentance. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Those who are converted receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They receive the living presence of the Lord in their life. That's why Paul would say, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The Lord lives in me. He lives in him by the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised his disciples, he says, I will come and dwell in you. But he also says, my Father will abode in you as well. God comes in to a believer's life whom he has transformed, and he lives inside of you. You're possessed of a different spirit, a new spirit within. He puts his spirit in you. And that is the sustaining grace that will keep all these changes in place and keep you alive to the day the Lord takes you into his own presence. The Holy Spirit is the source of all this. Oh, yes, you're moved by the kindness of God in sending his Son into this world to die for your sin. You're able to see the absolute love of God, that he would send his only beloved Son to die for your sin. That's motivational. But the real power comes in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And we hear the Holy Spirit testify to this in Titus chapter 3 at verse 4 and following. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. How did he save us? He tells us. He saved us by the Holy Spirit, by the washing of regeneration, where your life is transformed. And how are you regenerated? You're born again by the Spirit of God. Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot enter in the kingdom of heaven. You have to be born again. Well, how do you get born again? Can I get back in my mother's womb and be born all over again? Jesus said, no, that's not what I'm talking about. You must be born again of the Spirit of God. You have to have this living presence of the living God in you. And it makes all the difference in the world. That's what conversion is. All who truly trust in Jesus for forgiveness of their sins receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it is the Holy Spirit who cleanses and converts the sinner. We oftentimes call that sanctification, but what is he doing? The Holy Spirit is at work in you, transforming you from one state to another. He's taking what was begun with your rebirth, when you're born again, but he's transforming you. You're going through a process. Now, the difficulty is then, as you look at, how can I know that I am converted? The difficulty is that if you've never experienced what I've said about real conversion, then you've got your partial answer of what needs to take place. You need God to draw you to Jesus. You need God to grant you true repentance. You need God to give you that new heart and right spirit within. And you need God to give you his Holy Spirit. And he said that he will give his Spirit to those who ask him. That's the promise of God, Luke 11. You need those things. But you need conversion. And that conversion is when, in Christ, you're made a new creature. And you might think, well, how can I be converted if there's so much wrong with me? I mean, what do we read in our text? It says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are made new. And you look at yourself and you say, I'm not all new. There's something wrong with me. I still have certain love for sin. I still have this struggle. My flesh desires certain things. How can this be true of me that I'm a new creature? And that's a very legitimate question to ask. But it comes out of a misunderstanding of what the passage is saying. I think it'd be very helpful if I read a brief paragraph to you of what Philip Hughes says regarding this passage in his commentary on 2 Corinthians. What he says there is this. It speaks of being in Christ. It speaks of security in him who has in himself born in his own body the judgment of God against our sin. Being in Christ, it speaks of acceptance in him with whom alone God is well pleased. Being in him, it speaks of assurance of the future in him who is the resurrection and the life. In him, it speaks of the inheritance of glory in him who, as the only begotten Son, is the sole heir of God. Being in him, it speaks of participation in the divine nature, who is the everlasting Word. It speaks of knowing the truth and being free in that truth in him who himself is the truth. What he's saying is that there's certain things that are true of us if we believe in Jesus because of who he is. He's suggesting to us that this passage is not saying to us that all things become new, meaning that there's everything that's sinful in your life has been wiped away. Everything of the old man has been wiped away. He's not saying that's what... That's not what this passage teaches. In fact, we know as we go to other passages of Scripture that Paul, who wrote this by the Spirit to us, tells us that there is this conflict between the flesh and the Spirit. Paul, in his instruction to us, tells us that there needs to be a putting off of the old man and the putting on of the new man, as we read in Scriptures today. So there's not an instantaneous transformation that takes place so that somehow you think, oh, this caterpillar, just all of a sudden, it's a butterfly. To use that metaphor, no. There is that stage in which it enters into the cocoon where certain transformations gradually take place for a period of time. In God's design, it's a relatively short period of time that a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. But God, in his design for the transformation of his children's life, uses a lifetime to transform you. And so when you are beginning to say, how can I really be a convert, one who's transformed, when there's still so much rottenness in me? You need to understand that if you are in Christ, Father brought you there. The Father gave you a new heart, which is the beginning of that new life. the Father granted you repentance so that you were willing at least to let go of some of your sins initially. The Father gave you His Holy Spirit in order to create that life in you and sustain that life in you. And in the words of Philippians 1:6, the work that God has begun in you, He will bring to completion. The work that He's begun in you, He will bring to completion. That's what Christ is doing as He intercedes on your behalf. And it's what the Holy Spirit is doing as He is at work in your life, transforming you. He's changing you from glory to glory. Now, there's a real problem, you see, if you can't see any change in your life. Because this work of God in your life is indeed a real work. It's not some kind of mystical, magical thing that has no evidence. It's not imaginary, where you just imagine that you're going to be in heaven. It is a tangible reality of which Paul speaks of, the Spirit changing you from glory to glory. What is the hope that Paul tells us is the hope of every believer? It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's that transformation that the Holy Spirit's making to make you from day to day more and more like Jesus. That is your hope. It's your confidence. It's your basis to say, I know I'm converted, not because I'm perfect. I'm converted because the Holy Spirit is at work in me. And when God starts something, He finishes it. And with that, then, we engage ourselves, as the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. We're called to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We're seeking to see all the things for which Christ has laid hold on us to be fulfilled in our lives. And we're laboring to that end because we want that spiritual goal that He's put within our hearts. We're a new creature, and we long for these things. But we labor, always mindful that it's not us but God who accomplishes it. And in Philippians 2:12 it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The next verse, verse 13, for or because God is at work in you, both to will and to do His good pleasure. That's conversion. That's what God does in His children. And we don't want to be found in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ unconverted. You're a covenant child. You don't want to remain in an unconverted state where you haven't called on the name of the Lord and been saved. We don't want to live an entire life in the church and find that we appear at the day of judgment and we say, oh, Lord Jesus, I did this in Your name and I did this in Your name and I did this in Your name. And He says, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Transformation, conversion that must take place. Beloved, walking by faith is following the Lord's teaching when the world tells you that what the Lord's told you is foolishness. Walking by faith is not a false confidence that you are saved when there's no evidence that you have been saved. Look to God's Word and His standard that He gives us, showing us what conversion is. And be not content unless we can say that we've repented and by God's grace have been converted. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that You would work Your grace in us. Lord, we pray for the little ones in the congregation. We pray that in some measure they've understood this message. We pray for our older children who can understand the words that have been spoken. We pray, O Lord, that your Holy Spirit would bring these things to bear in their lives. Lord, that you would draw them to truly trust in the Lord Jesus, to have an interest in him. We pray, Lord, that you would grant them new hearts, Lord, that understand and grasp the gospel message. We pray for them, O Lord, that you would grant true repentance, Lord, that they would come to hate the world and to love you, Lord, and that they would not turn back to a life of sin. We pray, O Lord, that you would put your Holy Spirit in them, Lord, that they might be born again and they might be kept by the power of God until you come and draw them to yourself. O Lord, bless us with understanding that we might know what it is to be truly converted and to experience the same. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.